question, what was the greatest thing that Moshe Rabbeinu ever did in his life? What was the greatest thing? And I know what you're going to start telling me. If you know the answer, that's not the one I want to hear. I want to hear all of the wrong answers. All right, Malka. Not bad. I like that answer because it's not the one that I want to give. But she... Huh? Yes, she said... And it happens to be in this week's Sedra. When Moshe Rabbeinu says, either you forgive the Jewish people for their sin of the golden calf, and if not, mecheinina misifrcha asher katavta, erase me from the sefer that you wrote. Mecheinina misifrcha, erase me. I don't want any part of Torah. I mean, here is Moshe Rabbeinu ready to move into absolute oblivion on behalf of the Jewish people. It's a very good try. Melchior, it was very good. All right, does anybody else want to tell us what's the greatest thing he ever did? Yes?
The best thing is that he didn't come into Eretz.
Well, you know, I think that she says that he didn't come into Eretz Yisrael. So I imagine she's referring to the fact that the Medrash says that because God told him because he's buried in Chutz Laretz, that God is going to bring all other Jews back in the schus of Moshe Rabbeinu. No, I was not interested in you giving that answer. That's the right answer, yeah. But all right. How do I know that and nobody even said Yitzias Mitzchayim. How do you like that? Shein Thagessen. He just took them out of Mitzchayim, and already we forgot that he took the Jewish people out to freedom. Huh? Because he didn't do it alone, because it was, that's a good, because Ani v'lo Shaliach, Ani v'lo Hamalach, God does it. Alright, that's good, okay. So how do I know that the smashing of the Luchot, he destroys the first set of Luchot? Because number one, we have a Pasuk, huh? The last, now you remember. I have in number one the last Pasuk in Torah. The last Pasuk in Torah. It says, and Moshe died and was buried by God on Har Nevo, and how great he was. Ulechol hayod hachazok, ulechol hamoro hagodol, asher osa Moshe. And for all the strong hand and for all the great awesomeness that Moses performed before the Le'enei Kol Yisrael, those are the last three words in Torah. In the eyes of all of Israel. What does Le'enei Kol Yisrael mean? So let's see the Rashi on that pasuk. Last Rashi in Chumash. U'lechol ayod hachazokon, for all the strong hands, shekibel asa Torah, baluchos, v'yodav. That he received the Torah on the tablets, v'yodav, with his hands. All right. When I become pensive at this point, it just means that something struck me that hadn't struck me before. And if we have a chance, and I remember, we'll get back to last word in this Rashi. That all right, food for thought. Anyway, Ulechol Hamora Hakadosh, for all the great awesomeness, Nisim Ugvuros Shebamidbar Hakadosh Anora, the miracles and the acts of great might which took place in the great and awesome wilderness. By the way, it's interesting indeed. As Annette says, they don't mention Yitzias Mitzchayim. Rashi doesn't mention that at all. And most probably for the reason that you said, because that was the work of God, not the work of Moshe. Le'enei Kol Yisrael, the last Rashi, in the eyes of all of Yisrael, what's this great thing that he did? Shenesaoli bolish bor haluchot leineim, that his heart inspired him to break the luchot before their very eyes. Shenema, as it says, v'ashabrein leineichem, and I smashed them before your eyes. V'eskima das hakodesh baruch hu ledato, the mind of the Holy One, blessed is he, was in accord with the mind of Moses about this. Shenema, asher shibarto, God tells him, psolocho, you create another two luchot. in place of the ones asher shibarto that you shattered? From this, the Gemara learns that God told him, Yiyasher kochacha shibarto. Shkoyach. You did the right thing that you broke the luchas. This is the end of Torah. Obviously, what's the greatness of having broken the luchos? I believe the Rav described this once, Rav Soloveitchik described this quite dramatically, that Moshe Rabbeinu, as he comes down from the mountain with the luchos, and he sees Jews dancing around the Egel, you know? So shiorim roshechem, dancing around the Egel. You know what he was afraid? They'd see him coming with the luchos, they'd grab him into the circle, and they would dance with the Egel and with the luchos. They turn everything into some form of idolatry. It always reminds me of a synagogue in Toronto that's right off the Highway 401. You can't miss it as you drive along Highway 401. And you don't have to know where 401 is. Just trust me. Rising above the highway, above this temple, is a big set of luchos. Big luchos. And it's a reform congregation where Shabbos doesn't exist. For that matter, even Anochi Hashem Elokecha doesn't exist. And I don't know how many other parts of the Aseret HaDibrot, and so therefore, of course, it's fascinating that it's empty. It's just the form of the luchot. So in other words, they also dance with the luchot on top of their temple. They also dance with it. They would have co-opted Moshe Rabbeinu with his luchos, and for all you know, they would have said, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, who is the God that took you out of Egypt? Here it is. Isn't that what they said when they made the Egel? Ele Elohecha Yisrael. This is your God Israel that took you out of Egypt. That's in the Sedra. That's what they said. So therefore Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to be, to permit Torah to be emptied of all of its meaning. He will not permit the luchos to be emptied and give it into their hands. So he breaks them. We're going to get back to all of this because we will see that what Rashi has said over here is only one way of looking at the shattering of the luchot. There's going to be another way. There will be another way. Let's read the psukim in number 2, Parashat Ki Tisa. Now, the fact that not everything is terribly straight on your sheet, and I have something there on the left-hand side, it could be because I was doing it at 5 o'clock this morning after a whole day of a Purim Suda, and that's why I made sure that I wrote 16th of Adar the day after Purim in Jerusalem, so that if things are a little topsy-turvy, there's reason for it. Legitimate. Moshe Rabbeinu was up at the mountain in order to receive the luchot. On the sixth day of Sivan, God had appeared to the Jewish people, the great day of revelation at Mount Sinai. The next day he went up and remained on the mountain for 40 days. It's now the 17th of Tammuz. And up on the mountain, God tells him, Lech Reid, go down because your people have acted corruptly. They have made unto themselves a molten image. And they have said, Eile Elohecha Yisrael, this is your God Israel that took you out of Egypt. Moshe, immediately, his immediate response to God's threat to destroy the Jewish people, that I will get rid of them and make you into a great nation, is first of all, yes, erase me from your book if you don't forgive them. And then comes the great Vayechal Moshe et Pnei Hashem Alekov. Moshe Rabbeinu prays before God on behalf of the Jewish people. Says Rabbeinu Shalom, what are you getting so upset about? Take it easy. Let it roll off your back. Lom Hashem Yech Rabbi Abcha B'Amecha. Why are you so angry with the people that you took out of Egypt? And what do you want? You want to make a Chilul Hashem Lama Yomru Mitzrayim? Why should Egypt say, "Ah, he can't take them into Eretz Yisrael. He can't take them through the Midbar. He destroys them. Can't let that happen." And then again he says, "Remember the covenant that you made with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov." And the Rebbeinu Shem says, "Moshe, Vayinochem Hashem Alocha, God changes his mind from the evil. Solachti kidvarecha, I forgive." Okay. And then it says, Vayifen, number two. Vayifen vayered Moshe menaha. Moshe turned and he went down from the mountain with shnei luchot ha'idot biado, and the two tablets of the testimony are in his hand. Luchot tzuvim mishnei avdeim. Luchot that have writing on both sides. Mizeh u'mizeh hem ktuvim. Whichever way you looked at the luchot, you were able to see the aseret hadibrot. V'haluchot ma'aseilu kim hema, the luchot were made by God. V'hamichtav michtav elukim who chorot al luchot, and the writing was his writing. It's all his. It's all God. There it is, engraved on these tablets of stone. V'yishma Yoshua et kol ha'am b'reyo. Yoshua heard the sound of the people in their difficult time. Vayomer el Moshe, and he said to Moshe, "Kol milchoma b'machane." There is the sound of war. There is the sound of war in the camp. And he says to him, "It's not the sound of war." Moshe says, "Ein kol anod gevura." This is not the sound of great strength. It is not the sound of shouting of might, nor the sound of shouting of weakness. The ein kol anot chulusha, kol anot anochi shomea. I hear a distressing sound. This doesn't sound like something I've ever heard before. There's something very distressing about the noise, the sound that's coming from the camp. Pasuk Yutet, this Pasuk 19, is the one that is the subject of today's shir. It's more than the subject of today's shir, it's the subject of so much has been written about this Pasuk. Vayi kasher korav al hamachaneh, and came to pass when Moshe came close to the camp, vayadet ha'egel u'mecholot, and he saw the calf and the dances, the mecholot are the dances. And you know what happened at that moment? Vayicharach Moshe got angry. Vayashleich mi yadav et haluchot. Vayishaber otam tachat tahar. And he threw down the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the bottom of the mountain. Nechama Leibowitz divides this pasuk in two parts. Now, since I'm going to disagree with something she says on the second part, but I certainly agree fully with everything that she says in the first part, that's why I start with the first part. And the first part, really, she brings the classic Mefarshim on the question that has to be asked on the first part. It says clearly in the first part of this pasuk, when Moshe came close to the camp, and he saw the golden calf and the dances, then he gets angry. God told him up on the mountain. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one to whom the ultimate of truth is God's word. If God tells him, that means it's reality. Oh, you read the pasuk, you may leave the impression that, he wasn't really so sure. It might seem, maybe God is a little... is exaggerating a little bit. You understand, you know. No. But now that he sees it, Fayar, no, now it's a whole different story. He sees the Egel and the Vecholot. Now he gets angry. He wasn't angry before, it seems. He's angry now. So the Mefarshim ask, what's happening here? How is it that Moshe was not angry before? The Medrash says, Yorad Moshe min Harakia. I'm reading, Moshe came down from the heavens, and the luchot were in his hand, Velo Shavron, you don't have this on your sheet. Velo Shavron, he didn't break it. Ad Shero Be'enov, until he saw with his own eyes. Minayan, how do we know? The Medrash says, how do we know he didn't break it until he saw this pasuk? Vayehi kasher korav al machne, when he came to the camp and he saw the egel. Oh, for sure, at that time, Vayichar of Moshe. Moshe gets angry. Amalavak Kodesh Baruch Hu, the Medrash says that God tells him, so to speak, Moshe, lo hayita mamin li shasu lahem egel? You didn't believe me that they made an egel? Medrash doesn't really mean that God said this to Moshe, but this is the way in which the Medrash is expressing what's bothering Chachmei Yisrael in this pasuk. The pasuk leaves the impression as though he didn't really believe anything until he finally gets there and sees it. So they so beautifully and so midrashically they put the question in God's mouth, like, you didn't believe me when I told you? You didn't believe me? So that the Mefarshim have a number of basic approaches. One of them is first expressed by the Alshech, and then it's expressed by the the Evin Ezra. First by the Evin Ezra, and then by the Alshech and the Sephorno. And it may even explain to us something in the pasuk. Vayar et ha'egel umecholot. Now ha'egel means, and he saw the golden calf. Umecholot, and dancing. Like that seems to be secondary. Ebenezer says the hay of ha'egel also goes on the mecholot, as though it would have said he saw the egel, the ha'mecholot, and he saw the dancing. He saw the dancing. So the Auschwitz says the following. Serving God, true service of the Rabbeinu Shalom is the joy in the performance of the mitzvah. The ultimate of an aveira, on the other hand, is the one who is full of joy in performing an aveira, in performing an aveira. Because the Alshik says, somebody who does an aveira but is unhappy about it or is depressed afterwards, which happens to sinners. There is no man on the face of this earth that does not sin. We do something wrong and we feel bad. We feel a little ashamed of ourselves. You know, that's the beginning of tshuva already. If somebody does an aveira and feels bad and is a shtickle depressed and is a shtickle upset with himself, that's a fine aveira. That's the way an aveira should be done if one can't help himself. Oy, but if an aveira is done with ecstatic joy, then it's the way back. The way back is just about closed. The way back is closed. Moshe Rabbeinu thought that they had made an egel, but there are people yet that he can deal with. He will be able to talk to them and learn with them and make a seder and a chavrusa and he'll teach them again. All right, it takes time. They're a slave people, came out of Mitzrayim. Yerushalayim wasn't built in a day. Okay. But when he sees the joy, they're dancing around the egel. So the main thing is, vayades ha'egel. But you know what the emphasis in that pasuk is? Umecholot. He saw the mecholot. They were full of joy. Then vayichar apo, he gets very angry. The Sephorno says the following. Kishiro, when he saw that they were happy with the evil that he had done, and he quotes the pasuk Yirmiyahu, ki ra'atechi, when you are bad, oz ta'alozi, you're full of joy. When you're doing it full of joy, that's bad. And that's why he throws up his hands I didn't really mean it that way, you know, but if he throws up his hands, you know, he drops the luchas. He drops the luch. He throws up his hands. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Okay. There's also... there's also a thought that's expressed by Rav Shamshon Lefoil Hirsch. I will only say it briefly because I really have to look it over and study it, but he said the following. There's, of course, a great deal of truth that really follows in the footsteps of the Alshe from the Sifurno. As long as one's error is an intellectual one, but that intellectual error has not yet taken over the neshama of a human being, there's hope. Intellect against intellect. Moshe can do it. But the moment you move from intellect to ecstasy, the heat, the passion of ecstasy, then it's all over. That's what he was afraid of. Yes? They became what? I don't know what to say with regard to that. I don't know if they need witnesses. Here it's going to be an onesh min hashamayim. And for that matter, then again, the tribe of Levi, they saw them doing it. If you see... Yeah, but that has nothing to do with the breaking of the luchot.
No,
yeah. I don't know. That's... Anyway, there's one other approach. And the other approach is well, many of the Mefarshim take the other approach. We are flesh and blood. We are flesh and blood. And we can't help it. But the fact is that intellectual knowledge is one thing, and when you see it with your own eyes, the impact is far, far more powerful. You can hear that somebody is sick, and then you go visit them in the hospital. By the way, think of this as an example. The halacha is bikur cholim is supposed to be mevakar hachola. One of the reasons for it is so that you should pray for the chola. And praying for a chola whom you've seen in their illness is far, far more powerful than praying for somebody that you heard that they're ill. That's why there's the question that was asked of Rav Moshe, can you fulfill the mitzvah of bikur cholim by a phone call? So he says yes and no. No, what part in bikur cholim, not only is it a matter that one should pray for the cholah, but it's also in case the cholah needs some help. Now, in terms of help, there are certain things you can do for the cholah. You hear over the phone, cholah needs such and such. By the way, not everything. What happens if the cholah needs the bed lifted or needs water to drink? There are things you can only do if you're visiting the cholah. But certainly as far as tefillah is concerned, listen, I can be mispowel in shul, I can be mispowel at home, I can pray any place. But there's no comparison. You see the dire straits in which a human being finds themselves, then that's when you pray. So the Baal HaKedah says that when Moshe saw, oh, what an impression that had on him. It made a great deal of difference. And he also points out that Moshe Rabbeinu did have the right to think, and I said it at the beginning of the year, sort of, you may have thought that I didn't mean it, but I did mean it. Moshe Rabbeinu could have thought that God was exaggerating a little bit. Oh, many years ago we learned chapter 7 in Yahushua, where Jews have lost the second battle. They win the battle of Yericho, they lose the battle of Ai. 36 men fall in battle. Yehoshua prostrates himself before God, tears his garments. Chabesham, what's going to be with us? And God tells him, listen, Israel has sinned. Israel has lied. They've stolen. They've sworn falsely. They've taken what they shouldn't take. You hear something like this, you imagine all of Israel are sinners. A few psukim later, Yehoshua finds out that of 600,000 Jews, one Jew by the name of Ochran took. One Jew? But God expresses the sin of one Jew as the sin of the whole people. So, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu could have thought, I know the Rabbeinu already. You know, he says they made an egel. Well, not so bad. It's still pretty bad. Not that. But when he comes down and he sees, then he knows that God had not exaggerated. Even though, of course, we always have to keep in the back of our mind that there was a certain degree of exaggeration. The fact that there were 3,000 people out of 600,000 who had worshipped the egel. But I always say there may have been only 3,000 who worshipped, but there were 597,000 who did nothing about it. Huh? No, the Levim only acted after Moshe came down from the mountain and he said, Mila Hashem Eli, who is with me? There were 597,000 Jews who did nothing. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Who said that? One of the greatest compliments I've ever gotten, but it's Edmund Burke, an Irish philosopher. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. I'm afraid to say that in the last 20 years around here, I'm afraid to say that I've seen a lot of good men doing nothing. Okay. All right. So those are the two approaches to vayar. The second approach to what we just now said is vayar means that in fact it makes a difference. When you see, it makes a difference. And Moshe Rabbeinu was more than moved. He was angered. He was angered when he saw. And the other approach, of course, was the approach of mecholot. You know, if you want to take the two pshat that we've just now said, one of them stresses the word vayar, he saw, and the other stresses the word mecholot, they were dancing. He saw the joy, the ecstasy, the orgy, the idolatrous orgy that was taking place. Then when we come to the second half of the pasuk, what does that pasuk say? Well, pasuk 19 over there. So it said, Vayikasher, first half of the pasuk was Vayikasher, Korav al Amachna, when he came close to the camp, and he saw the egel and the dancing, Vayicharath Moshe, and Moshe got angry, Vayashleich mi yadovet haluchot, Vayishaber otam tachat ahar. And he cast down the luchot from his hand, and he shattered them at the bottom of the mountain. Here I have a quote from the Chama Leibowitz. She says, at the outset, when she talks about the second half of the pasuk, says, we cannot under any circumstances accept the pshat of the Rashbam. The Rashbam is one of the first Shia Torah. He was an enikel of Rashi. She says, cannot accept the Rashbam. And what does the Rashbam say on Vayashleich miyado? What does the Rashbam say? Kishero et ha'egel. Listen carefully. When he saw the egel, toshash kocho, His strength ebbed out of him. He became weak. He couldn't hold them. Now, what he's concerned about is, you know, at this rate, they're going to come falling. He can't hold them. They're going to fall right down onto his feet. So he had enough strength to push them forward. The Vayashlichem, he learns, doesn't mean that he threw them down and shattered them. He pushed it forward. Shelo Yazik et Raglo, they shouldn't hurt his feet. Benaflom, when they fall kederech kol mashlichei masa, like anybody who's carrying a burden and he can't hold on to it anymore. Kishayvem kwach l'stefan, they can't carry, they don't have strength. So he just pushed it a little further so that it fell on the ground and not on his feet. V'chein ra'iti v'prokim shtel Rabbi Eliezer, I saw this in the medrash of Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, v'ikar pshuto kach, those words are so important. The Rashbam disagreed on many psukim. He disagreed with his Zayda Rashi, because he says Rashi made a lot of use of Medrash. He's not going to use Medrash. He's going to use Pshat. And all the Pshat, and only all the Pshat. And here, he seems to be taking an approach that is so distant from Pshat. And he indeed says that so it was said by the Medrash of Pirkei de Berloza. And then he yet has, I was going to say, chutzpah, nerve. No. He has the guts to say, Ikar pshuto kach. That's pshuto shel mikra. Did it ever occur to you that pshuto shel mikra, the simple meaning of the text, is that he dropped the luchos? What are you talking about? Who was it? Was it Michelangelo? Leonardo da Vinci, the one from the code, you know, what do you mean? Moshe Rabbeinu shatters in his anger by Yicharapo when he, V'chein, Nachama goes on and she brings the words of the Rashbam when Moshe Rabbeinu repeats the story in Sefer Devarim. So he says over there, Bekitzur, short, V'ashabreim, and I broke them, Kilo Atzarti Koach, because I didn't have the strength. K'moshe pirashti b'parashat kitisa, as I said in Parashat Kitisa, I broke them. You know, I was holding these luchos in my hand, and I couldn't. No, he doesn't deny that he was angry, but I couldn't hold on to them anymore, and I broke them. No, Moshe Rabbeinu, I would say that Moshe Rabbeinu is not. Going to be immature about it. He's not going to sort of give excuses, you know, or look, I'm really sorry, you know, I was trying my best to hold on to it, but they broke by themselves. Moshe Rabbeinu takes responsibility. And he says, V'ashabrein, I couldn't hold on to it, and I'm responsible. But what happened over there was that I just didn't have the, koyach. I couldn't hold them. Forgive me, I just have to get the whole point or it's not going to work. And then she brings the Rashbam, Venir alone, it seems to us that the Rashbam, who's considered one of the great Pashtunim, has gone far from Pshuto Shel Mikra. And she brings the Pasuk in Parashat Ekev, where he is describing the story, what happened, where it post b'shnei aluchot, and I held on to the two luchot, for ashlichem yalshtei, Yadi, and I caught Kishtei Yadai, and I cast them down from my two hands, V'ashabrem, and I broke them, Leinechem, before your eyes. So she says, take a look at those three verbs. V'et posts I held on, V'ashlichem, and I cast them down, V'ashabrem, and I broke them. How can you say that this is all happening because Moshe Rabbeinu simply can't hold on to Meluchos? And I say, oh yes. It's absolutely possible to say that that's exactly what happened. I want to take the position and rise up in defense of the Rashbam. It may seem strange, because all of our lives we've been talking about Moshe breaking the luchos, shattering them, and I want to take the position of the Rashbam. And I begin to take the position of the Rashbam by virtue of the Malbim. Turn around your paper to number 4. I didn't say turn over, turn around. We don't have to see the whole Malbim, just 3 lines from the bottom. Vayichar af Moshe. And here the Malbim is going to express an opinion that is brought in the Medrash. The Chazal Omru, our rabbi said, Sheporchu ha'ot yot be'et shekarav al ha'egel. As Moshe came down from the mountain toward the eagle, you know what happened? The letters flew out of the luchos. They flew out of the luchos. Va'al kein nasu kevedim, and therefore they became very heavy. V'hutzrach l'hachazik otam b'shtei yadav, and he had to hold them with two hands. Ki holach mehem ha'neshama, because the neshama of the luchos had fled. And the words of the luchos are the ones hanoseit otam. They carry the luchot. Va'al kein, that's why they broke. He can be saying one of two things. He can be saying they're empty, they're useless, so he breaks them. But he also said they became heavy when they became heavy. Maybe I should have introduced this whole discussion with a question. Do they belong to Moshe? Do the luchos belong to Moshe? Or is Moshe the one who's supposed to bring the luchos from God to the Jewish people? Who gave him the right to shatter the luchos? Maybe that's the question we should have begun. Who gave him the right? You're a balabos over the luchos. They belong to you. Or they were given to you by God to give it to the Jewish people. You're not a balabos. It doesn't belong to you. You didn't acquire it. You aren't koned. Ah, but according to Chazal, it's beautiful. He was given by God a set of luchos that say, Onochi Hashem Alekecho, to give to the Jewish people. They're gone. Through no fault of my own. Not my fault. It's their fault. It's gone. All that I'm holding is nothing more than absolutely valueless stone. So he breaks them. Or they fall. Let's go back to that pasuk that Nechama Leibowitz brought, the pasuk in Dvarim. Vo'et pos. So she learns that pos, you know, I'm holding on to it. Wait a minute. When do you use the word vo'et pos? This is my great kiddush. I like this. No. You ever see, what do little children do when they play, is it hide and go seek? Or tag? You were never little children who played in the streets of Eretz Yisrael? Wait a minute. Tofeset is when somebody's trying to get away and you grab him. You go after him. If I'm holding something and holding it tight, I'm the machazikbo. When do you say wet pos? Famous statement in the Gemara in many places. Tofasto merubo lo tofasto. If you want to take too much, you're not going to be able to hold on to it. Did it say by vatit pesehu bibigdo? Yosef is trying to run out from the room, from the house with the wife of Potiphar, and she grabs him, and you know what she remains with? His coat. So you know when you use the word vet pos? Always in Tanakh. You use it when something is in the process of trying to get away from you and you're holding on for dear life. For et pos, b'shnei haluchot, is already saying not what Nechama Leibowitz is saying. For et pos, b'shnei haluchot, he's saying, I'm trying to hold on to them, and I'm having difficulty. For ashlichei mi'al shtei yadi. I know what you're going to ask. I remember the morning, many, many years ago, when I was preparing this year. That morning I learned the Gemara in Masechta Megillah. And I just learned it again a few days ago in Daf Yomi. Vashlichein really seems to leave the impression I threw it down. Al tashlich psolet. Don't throw psolet onto the road, you know. When we go, is it the same word? Al tashlichenu or tashlichan? I can't hear. There it's with a ches. Al tashlichenu le'ezikna. Anyway, I'm learning the Gemara, and the Gemara gives a list of who were the seven prophetesses, and one of them they list is Miriam. So the Gemara goes through each one of the lists of the seven prophetesses. They listed in Gemara Megillah, because Esther is one of them, Avigail, Chulda, Sarah, Miriam, because it says right after the Shira, after the Kriyas Yamsuf, it says, Vatikach Miriam Hanevio Achos Aaron et Hatov. Miriam, the prophetess, was the sister of Aaron, took the symbols and she went out and she sang with the women. Wait, is she, Gemara asks, is she the sister of Aaron, not the sister of Moshe? So the Gemara says, you know what? When she was the sister of Aaron, and Moshe had not yet been born, she told her father to take back her mother, because her mother is going to give birth to the Savior of Israel. And then when Moshe was born, so the whole house was full of light. So her father kissed her on the head and said, Biti, wow, what prophecy you said. Listen to the next sentence. Kivan shehishlichuhu layaor. How am I supposed to translate that? When they threw him into the Nile? Is that what they did with Moshe in the little Moshe? In the little basket? Kivan shehish li chuhu la ya'or? How am I going to translate that? The Gemara is there. I'm telling it's there. I saw that Gemara. I just got so excited. Hish li chuhu does not have to mean something that I cast away and throw. Something that may have lost its value. What is it that I miss about Long Island? What do I miss about Long Island? It's the trees changing colors in autumn. And do you know what else happens? The shalechet. You know what the shalechet is? The tree, the leaves begin to fall down, all sorts of colored leaves. For ashlicheu means I'm trying to hold on to these luchot, but they've lost all of their sanctity. I see that the oysters are flying out. They're flying out. So I broke it. I broke it. Doesn't mean that I shattered it intentionally. I broke it because I was guilty. It dropped from me. I broke it. I must take responsibility. I can't deny that I am responsible. Different pshat. I think that this is clearly the pshat that's being said by the Rashbam and by the Malbim. Now I want to prove from the psukim that this is exactly what happened. How do you like this? I'm now going a great step further. Let's go back to number two. Vayifen vayeded Moshe min ha'hor. Moshe came down from, he turned, and Moshe came down from the mountain, ushnei luchot ha'edot, be, what's the word, biyado, in his hand. Let's take a look at the pasuk we are studying, pasuk 19, vayihi karsher korav al ha'machaneh vayad eto egel umcholot, vayif karaf Moshe vayashleich, Mi Yodav. By the way, the Mefarshim point out, I mean, it's obviously a plural, but there's a Yud missing. I figured it out! This is it. Hodol Hashem Ki Tov. I looked at the Balaturim in the early hours of this morning, and the Balaturim brings a whole long... There's a yud missing. There should be a yud after the dalet. A real, when it's a real plural, it should be mem, yud, dalet, yud, vav. There is no second yud, But how do we read it? We read it as a plural. We read it miyadav, which means his hands. But before he came down from the mountain, he was holding it in one hand. What's happened now? Do you know what's happened? The Yud flew out. The Aseres HaDibros flew out of the Luchos. He can't hold it with one hand anymore. He's holding it bekoshi with two. And they fall. Did you hear that? The Balaturim gives 10 different pshatim on why there's a missing Yud over here. And the Rebbe Yishmael was mezakeh me with the pshat right now in your presence. The Yud is missing. There are no Aseret HaDibrot in those Luchot anymore. Those Luchot are empty. And therefore he's now holding it and he can't hold it. By the way, what about the Psukim in Devarim? I cast them down, me'al, shtei yodai, both of my hands. We're not finished yet. Number 5. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, this is later on in our Seder, Parsha Kitisa. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, psol lecha shnei luchot avanim karishonim. You now make another set of luchot, you're going to do it, not me. And I will write the chatafte al luchot et hadvarim asher hayu al luchot arishonim asher shibarta. I will write on these luchos what was on the luchos that you broke. V'heyeng achon laboke, you should be ready in the morning. V'lisav aboke al har Sinai, in the morning you should come up to Mount Sinai. V'nitzav to lishom al rosh ahor, and you'll stand there with me on the top of the mountain. V'ish lo yaleimach, no man shall go up with you. V'gam ish al yedo b'chol ahor, no man shall be seen at the mountain. Gam atzoyim v'aboke al yiru amur ha-hor ahu. The sheep and the cattle shall not graze near this mountain. Listen to this pasuk. V'yifsol shnei luchot avanim kerishonim, he did make. Moshe Rabbeinu did make. It's an early morning. It's an early morning. Moshe's all alone. Nobody's there. Not man, nor animal. At the bottom of the mountain. He's hewing the stones. The Rav asks. Magnificent piece. When he's coming down from the mountain, it's always easier to carry a heavy burden as he's coming down from the mountain than it is to climb to the top of the mountain. And not only stand climb to the top of the mountain, climbing to the top of a mountain with luchos that have not yet been written on. They are full, they're complete. And Moshe Rabbeinu, God tells him, go up the mountain. And what was the pasuk? Vayikach biyodo, one hand. You know, I want to tell you something. He most probably could have taken them on a pinky finger. How is it possible, coming down from the mountain, he can't hold it with two hands? And going up the mountain, he does it with one hand. So the Rav gives, oh, what a beautiful, beautiful shtickle. When Moshe Rabbeinu is carrying luchos from which all sanctity has departed, has fled. What that really means is that the great task that Moshe Rabbeinu had undertaken, all the vision of creating a people of God, it all seems to be crumbling before his very eyes. His vision, his purpose, his goals, his objectives. All going through no fault of his own. You know what he becomes at that moment? In the classic Briska terminology, Moshe Rabbeinu is not the great man of vision with goal and objective. He's a chefza, he's an object. And there are all sorts of other forces working against him. He doesn't have the ability to carry empty, meaningless luchot. They fall. Ah, but when God tells Moshe, make another set, and I'm going to write on that other set everything that was on the first, and Moshe Rabbeinu knows now that he is going to receive the second set of luchos, This is also because God had already told him now that I have forgiven them the sin of the Egel. So he says, that morning when Moshe Rabbeinu is dancing up the mountain, he can hold not only the Luchos in his hand, he can hold the whole world in his hands. There's a goal, there's an objective, there's a vision. It's going to work. When we are inspired by an ideal, what can we do? Man never knows what he can accomplish until he's presented with a task, but a task that he wants more than anything else in the world to accomplish. And that's when the people accomplish great things. Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelko. Shabbos in the morning, davening, listen to it. Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelko. Let Moshe be happy with that which was given to him. Yismach Moshe. Ke'eved neman karoslo klil teferes b'roshon asatel v'onda lefanecha. When he stood before you, Al Har Sinai, Ushnei Luchot Avanim Biado. The joy, compare the joy of Moshe Rabbeinu with the joy of those who danced around the Egel. Moshe Rabbeinu's joy is a joy of eternity. It's a joy that expresses the ultimate goal of Klal Yisrael becoming the light unto the nations. The ones who will indeed be God's eternal witnesses throughout all of history, that there is a Rabbeinu Shalom, there is a God who created the world, there is a God of history. When he has that task before him on that early morning alone, he's able to climb up that precipitous mountain with all those luchos in one hand with no problem. I believe the Hashbam read each time the word Yad is written. When he's coming down from the mountain the first time, they're in his hand. As he comes to the camp in that crucial Pasuk 19, where everything changes, Vayad, he saw the Egel and the Mecholot, and then already it's, you can see what a fascinating way the Torah uses to write that something is taking place. It's not, it's written Yodo, it's written his hand, but it is supposed to be pronounced Yodov, his hands, because it has just now moved from his ability to hold it with one hand, and now he is even having difficulty holding it in two hands. And why? Because the Yud is missing. The Aseres HaDibros. No, I've spent myself with these luchos. I've exhausted myself with it. But I think that I have defended the Rashbam. I'm certain that the Rashbam is happy. And would Nechama have heard it, I think she'd be happy too. I wanted to go see her then. And by the time I wanted to finally get to see her, she had passed away. Too bad. That means at least that I can stay with my job. Okay, that's it. Masorah, that's from the Torah Masorah. Oh, yeah, no, that's the way it was given at Sinai. That it's supposed to be read, written Mem, Yud, Dalet, Vav. But it's read, it's written Mem, Yud, Dalet, Vav. Which could be read, mi yodo, but it is supposed to be read mi yodo. That's clear. If you don't, if you read it mi yodo, you are not Yotze Kriya Sator. Except there also, it's a ches and not a chaf. A shaliach. This is. What do you mean rewarded?
Rewarded for breaking the pattern.
Ta-da.
You know, why would that be the best thing he did if he did it not perfect?
That's for sure. Rashi definitely does not hold. It's Rashi and the Rashi. I should have pointed that out. According to Rashi, Rashi definitely holds that he consciously broke it. You're absolutely right. Should have said it. I should have said it. It's a machloket. The Chov said it's a machlokas of medrashim, and over here the machlokas of medrashim. I could have, I should have. You know, you always after the shir. The Rashi and his Einikel are taking two positions. Rashi is taking the position that he did it intentionally, and his Einikel is taking the position of saying that he. Now I have to get up. Thank you very much. Huh? Good. That's. Huh? Yeah, they were still encamped by Har Sinai.
Yeah.
They were still at Har Sinai. That was 80 days early, 40 days earlier. That was on Shavuos. This is Shavuos of the Thomas, 40 days later. Yeah, yeah. No, that was earlier.